Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning, BCV family and our extended friends from around the world. Welcome to our Sunday service. It's good to be with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Alan. I'm part of the staff team here at BCV, and I am so looking forward to getting to meet lots of you when this madness is finally over. But until then, we are stuck digitally, and it is good to be with you. I don't know how you're coping with the circumstances that we find ourselves in right now or what you're missing the most, but I know I've found myself a few times over the last week thinking, I miss the random rooms that I normally find myself in. At least once a week, in normal circumstances, I would find myself in a room full of the most random mix of people you can possibly imagine. It's been that way for years now, actually. Whether it's a storehouse home on a Wednesday morning where we do a drop-in breakfast, or whether it's a life group just jammed into our living room, maybe it's our once-a-month meal called the table at storehouse, or sitting on a Friday in Friday church, I just regularly have the experience of looking around a room that is just rammed full of people from radically different backgrounds. People who come from different racial and geographic backgrounds, some from countries that I'd never even heard of before I met them. People from different cultural and religious backgrounds, rooms that are spanning age and education ranges, socioeconomic and interest ranges. I genuinely find myself at least once a week just taking a step back, scratching my head, holding back a tear, and just wondering where else in the world, or at least where else in our city, could this happen? Where else could this room come together in this way? And it's not because of just the room that's been thrown together. I mean, that could happen anywhere, you know, in a hospital waiting room, in a shop, at a sporting event. It's not just that this incredible mix are in close proximity, but they are engaged with one another, sharing life together, sharing their stories together, or when language fails us, sharing Jenga together, the international language of Jenga. They are serving one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, reaching across the multitude of things that divide us to embrace and to lift each other up. It is, by very definition, often messy. It's more messy than my spreadsheet-loving, system-loving brain would like, but it's a beautiful mess. Dare I say, it's a holy mess. And it's something that my heart is missing dearly right now. It's also a huge part of why I love the church. I don't believe that this is actually possible outside the influence of the Holy Spirit, at least not in this way. It is part of what he does, bringing together those who love and follow Jesus into community in ways that just otherwise wouldn't be possible. It is one of the most precious parts of the church for me. I believe wholeheartedly that when the church is at its best, it is unlike anything else in the world around us. Of course, if we're brutally honest, we're rarely at our best. We are a collection of broken and sinful people. But when we are submitted to the presence of Jesus, when we live in response to the prompting and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing like the church. There is nothing in all of society and all the world that can do what the church at its best can do. There is no other community that can come close. Of course it's messy. Of course we hurt and get hurt along the way. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does in our hearts and in our lives, it has the potential to be a beautiful mess. A holy, life-giving, heart-transforming, city-shaping mess. And I love it. I love it with all my heart. So how do we do that? How do we build the kind of community that brings life to all who encounter it? Well, the Holy Spirit is a huge part of this. And as we continue our open series this morning, we want to look together at this part of what he does. See, the Holy Spirit shapes and forms us, calls and invites us into community, into the family of God like nothing else. And we can't do that without him, and we need him. And so as we start this morning, let's just invite him to come and be with us. Let's pray together. So Holy Spirit, we love you. We welcome you. We know that without you, we cannot do community together. We know that with you, we can form something that is beautiful and transforming and world shaping. And so we ask right now, in our homes, would you fall in power? Would you still our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you shape us? Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been around us here at BCV for any length of time, or you've listened to any of our talks or been on our website, you'll have heard us talk about the three things that we do, the things that really define and inform who we are as a church. And those three things are formation, community, and impact. We want to be formed and shaped by Jesus. We want to be in authentic community with one another, and we want to impact the world around us. You'll know that being part of a positive, authentic community is really important to us. But that word can, for many of us, be loaded. It can be tricky to separate from the rest of the world around us, from our previous experiences and difficult experiences at times. Community can be a tricky word. And when we look at the Bible, there are actually two words or two pictures that the biblical writers use to describe this community centered around Jesus that I think would be really helpful for us to look at this morning. The first picture that the Bible uses is family, and the second is body. And both of these are way more personal, way more intimate, and way more connected than what jumps to mind when we think of community. So let's take a look firstly at that idea of family. So right back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 2, we see God establish this idea of family, this idea of man and woman in covenant, exclusive, intimate relationship with one another and with God, and with a responsibility to care for, to nurture, and to protect each other and the children that they produce. And straight away, we see this relational intimacy and dependency challenged and fractured by sin. It's the first thing that sin comes after. And the giant wedge is driven right between humanity and God, and between one another within relationship. We see those core relationships of who we're meant to be and how we're meant to live fractured and broken right at the start. The very relationships that were designed to give us life are now torn apart. And from that point on, every human is born outside of the family that we were made for, outside of the deep intimacy with God that our souls long for. But God doesn't leave it like that. Within a few chapters, he calls out Abraham and he sets him and his descendants apart as his new family, a new family of God. And generation by generation, that family grows and grows. Often it's very messy and very broken until in Jesus it becomes open to us all, becomes open to the whole world. Because of the cross, because of his mercy and his love, we now all have a way to come back into the family of God, into the relationship with our Creator that we were made for. And Paul, writing in both Galatians and in Romans, speaks of the Holy Spirit as active and involved at the heart of this welcoming back in, this divine adoption, if you will. In Galatians 4, 6 and 7, he writes, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." or right into the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16, he writes this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." See, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to act as a sign or as a seal of adoption. His presence in our lives is confirmation or affirmation that we are now part of God's family, restored to where we were always meant to be. He is, if you like a new surname that's added on to us, declaring to us and to the world around us that we're now part of a new family, permanently and completely adopted in, not as second-rate citizens, but as fully adopted children, as heirs to all that God promises. And when we find ourselves beginning to be able to relate to God as our Father, that's the Spirit working in us, acting out our adoption. Or when we begin to feel even the slightest tinge of belonging, that's Him at work in us, affirming our new and eternal standing. That's the Spirit of adoption that Paul is writing about here. But that adoption doesn't just mean that we now get to call God Abba, Father. That word that means daddy, that deep, intimate, loving connection. That's wonderful, that's brilliant, that's certainly part of it. But it also means that by proxy, we have a huge host of new brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and a few crazy cousins along the way as well. You see, we are now part of a global family that sometimes fortunately and sometimes unfortunately, we don't get to pick and choose. This family of God is something we often forget or take for granted or maybe actively choose to ignore. But giving us a sense of belonging and of responsibility to the church, to God's family universal, is a huge part of what the Holy Spirit does when we allow Him to have His way in our hearts. It's one of His roles. He makes us not just sons and daughters of the King, but then brothers and sisters to one another throughout the world. John Wimber, right from the very early days of the Vineyard, was adamant that we would be a people who love the whole family, who would recognize our belonging to each other and our responsibility to bless one another across the things that divide us because we are family, because we share that one spirit of adoption. Writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now listen to this. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." Firstly, in a family, in God's household, there is a sense of belonging. A belonging not just to an institution or to a club, but to each other. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, because we are adopted into God's family, we're no longer separate from each other. Whether we like it or not, we belong to one another. We belong to each other in this family. Think about your biological family for just a moment. You don't just belong there to a name, or you don't just belong to a physical house, or potential inheritance someday. For better, for worse, you belong to the other members of your family. You are, whether you like it or not, bound to them. And that requires thought and navigation, at least weekly, if not daily, and comes with a sense of responsibility because you belong to each other. In this crazy individualistic world that we live in, we've kind of lost sight of the fact that we belong to one another within the family of God. when we view the world as individuals or even as kind of small autonomous family units, our thinking will almost always drift towards our rights. We have the right to a certain standard of life. We have the right to our own wants and our own desires and to our own ends. Just look at the world around us. We are a rights-obsessed culture. It seems to be the worst thing that you can possibly do is to deny someone else their rights. But rights is not how families think, at least not healthy families. I don't know of many parents who teach or train their kids to come and demand their right to be fed at dinner time. Very few of us in this time of segregation are looking to our aging parents and thinking, they better bring me supplies if I get sick. I have a right to it. They owe me. That's just not how families work. In his challenging book, Until Justice and Peace Embrace, Nicholas Wolterstorff, which is an awesome name, writes a lot about how every basic human right requires someone else to carry a responsibility. Every time there's a right to something, there must also be someone else carrying the responsibility to provide that right. He talks a lot about how in this last century we have embraced human rights like never before, which is a really, really good thing in bringing justice around the world and bringing care to the most vulnerable and the most marginalized. It is a really, really good thing. But he writes how we have failed to realize we each carry a responsibility to provide those rights. For example, we feel that we have a right to good quality medical care, and now more than ever, and thank God for our amazing NHS and for those who are loving and serving and caring for us, right now we take that as a right, as a given. But that carries with it a responsibility to pay a level of taxes that can fund it. Do you see what I mean? There's a right that we wholeheartedly agree with, but there's also a responsibility to provide that right. And family is where we understand this responsibility language best. We teach our kids that they have a responsibility to their family. We don't train them to demand their right to food. We don't have to be honest. They kind of do that of their own volition. But we do train them in their responsibility to help set the table or to do the dishes after we're finished. Or at least in theory, we try to anyway. None of us are demanding our parents serve us, but many of us feel the weight of responsibility toward them right now. They aren't demanding that right, but we feel that responsibility. And we seek to act accordingly. When we belong to a family, when we belong to one another, we feel responsibility much more than we feel we have rights. And the crazy thing is, when each of us thinks in terms of responsibility and acts accordingly, everyone's rights get met. And in fact, usually way more than the basics we would feel that we could demand. Does that make sense? So what's that got to do with the Holy Spirit and with church? Well, sadly, when we are more open to the voice of culture than to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we begin to carry our rights-based thinking into how we view the church. When we fail to realize that we're not a club or an institution, but are in fact the very family of God, we often forget that we belong to each other, that we have a responsibility to put one another before ourselves. Above all that divides us, above all the differences in our stories and our backgrounds, above all the hurts, the pains, the wants, the needs, we have a responsibility because we belong to one another. When we carry that individualistic thinking into church, we begin to forget that Jesus, that the head of our family, laid down all his rights, laid down all his heavenly standing, and took on the responsibility to serve us, took on the weight of providing for us, and in doing so called us to live the same way. Because of him, because of the cross, we are family, and we therefore belong to one another. We have a responsibility to love and serve, to welcome and embrace, to care for, and yes, at times to rebuke in love, and the list could go on of all the things that we have a responsibility to one another to do. But we cannot joyfully pick up these responsibilities without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts first, without the seal of adoption, that heart transformation, turning us away from our own wants in a club towards our inclusion in a family. That's one of his key jobs. Simply put, it is not possible to love one another as a family without the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's why the church is so unique. That's why it's so important and so vital at times like these. Are we open to him this morning, turning our hearts towards those we maybe don't currently think we have a responsibility to? That's a really tough question to wrestle with at times, but it's part of what he wants to do in and through us if we'll be open to him. Paul goes on to say that this family, this household in Ephesians 2 is built on a foundation, picking it up at verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together, becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This family, this household is built on a foundation. It is grounded and established on Jesus, on the apostles, on the prophets, and that as each member of the family takes seriously their responsibility to one another, a temple is built where God can dwell. This is really powerful stuff. This is significant stuff. Sometimes we read verses like our bodies being a holy temple and we feel like this is an individual thing. But here Paul is really clear that we're being built together into a temple where God can dwell. Our wonderful intercessory teams are continuing to meet digitally and to pray for us on Sunday mornings before church. And just last Sunday morning, they had a real sense as they prayed together of that passage in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot stand against it." They felt that even in this time where we can't meet and it feels like the church has been scattered and segregated, that actually Jesus is still at work, building and strengthening his church. They felt that there's no virus, no attack, no scheme of hell that can thwart what Jesus started and has been doing for centuries in building his church. We don't need to fear. It's not a time for panic, but it is a time to remember that we belong to a family with a purpose. From that moment in Genesis that God called Abraham and said he and his family after him would be a blessing to all the nations of the world, we as the family of God have been on mission. We have a collective responsibility to be kind, to be the kind of family, to build the kind of household where God can dwell, where his kingdom can be released into the world around us. And this is not possible on our own. There is no place in the Bible for solo Christians, for individual pursuits. Wherever we live, isolated or in community, however we may have been hurt by others claiming the name of the family, and whatever our preferences may be, we belong to one another. We are family together. And we are needed to work together to build, not just on those humble foundations that Paul was writing about, but on the global household that has been built and has endured generation upon generation, century upon century since he wrote those words. We build on a great heritage. We are not on the ground floor anymore. Yes, parts have crumbled and failed and had to be put back together again, but we are part of a holy temple that has been built that houses the very presence of God. How are we doing with that this morning? Do we have a sense of belonging to something bigger than ourselves? When you think of the church, do you primarily think of your needs and your rights? Or do you think of belonging to a family on mission? I believe wholeheartedly that we have needs that should be met in the church, that we have rights of belonging, but I have also experienced the absolute truth of that crazy kingdom thing. When we are open to the Holy Spirit shaping our wants and our desires, when we each begin to put our responsibility to others first, when we seek to serve and embrace before demanding and receiving, then there is more than enough to go around. A family intent on serving one another will always find its needs met above and beyond what we could imagine. How are you doing with being part of the family of God this morning? You belong to something that's bigger than yourself. The other way that we see the community of God described in the scriptures is as a body. And if we thought family was a little bit too intimate or a bit too interconnected for how we view each other, this one takes it to a whole new level. Paul writes again and again about this idea of being one body. Romans chapter 8, he says, "For each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." It's pretty stark language. It's pretty clear language. Or how about 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We could read a huge passage, but we'll read just from verse 18. "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." Man, again here, Paul is not mincing his words. He's very clear that just as we are adopted into the family of God, we also become part of one body. That body is not just of all who call BCV home or those who call the Vineyard home. It's not just those who are part of the church here in Northern Ireland. It is every man, woman, and child throughout the globe who loves and follows Jesus. It is those we agree with and those we would sometimes struggle to find common ground with. It is the entirety of Christians, young and old, conservative and liberal, nearby and far away. And again, we see very clearly in that passage from Romans that language of belonging. We are connected in such a way that we need one another. Again, we see Paul just cutting right across our modern worldview that we can do this thing on our own, that we can sit at home, listen to a podcast, read whatever we like, and be the church. Just me and Jesus. Yes, I get the irony of that statement, given our current scenario. But the reason why this is so hard for many of us right now is that it was not supposed to be this way. This isn't the way it's meant to be. You're not supposed to watch me on a screen. We're not supposed to do church on our own. The reason we have our daily rhythms at 9 and 6 every day on Facebook, and why we're doing this and why we've taken our life groups to Zoom, is because we need each other. It's because we belong to one another. It's not something we can do on our own. We were never meant to follow Jesus on our own. Just before the passage I read in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that even if a part of the body decides it doesn't belong anymore and tries to separate itself, it doesn't cease to belong. It doesn't stop to be part of the body. We can't stop our hand from being part of us. Even if we ignore it, even if we stop using it, even if we go to an extreme and cut it off, another one isn't going to grow in its place. It still belongs to us. We just have lost the benefit of using it, and it would have lost the lifeblood that we provide. We can't separate ourselves out from the body and expect to still thrive. And so it is with the church. If we are loving and following Jesus, we belong to his body. Connected or detached, we belong. The question isn't, can I do this thing on my own? The question is, how healthy do I want to be? A cut off hand is still a hand, but it won't stay healthy for very long. Can I follow Jesus and not belong to a church? It's the wrong question. It's the wrong question to be asking. The question is, how healthy a follower of Jesus do I want to be? Do I want to remain alive and invested in the mission of the body throughout the world, or do I want to begin to atrophy and to die? And more than just that, when we try to do this thing on our own, the whole body suffers. You have unique God-given talents and abilities. You were made with a specific purpose and design. And when those gifts and passions are removed from the church is lacking. Paul is really clear in Corinthians that we all win and all lose together. That regardless of our size or position or title, we are part of the body. And when one part is suffering, the whole body feels it. And when one part is honored and celebrated, the whole body should feel delight. I've spent my whole life in the church. I know that many of us have experienced hurt and pain inside the body. I know many of us feel like we haven't been honored or that our suffering hasn't been shared by those around us. I'd go as far as to say that not just many, but probably all of us have felt that way at some point. I fully understand the temptation to withdraw and to go it alone. I've felt that temptation myself. I've maybe caused others to feel that, and I'm sorry for those times. But Paul is super clear here. There's no option for that. This family, this body made up of broken and sinful people, is irrevocably bound together by the cross. As Jesus prayed over us in John 17, and as we declare to one another every week in Friday Church, we are one. We are one. We belong together. And the only way that works is with an openness to the Holy Spirit, with him birthing forgiveness and repentance in our hearts, with him creating a servant-heartedness and a patience within us, with him turning our hearts and inclining our desires towards one another. If we are to truly do community the way we were designed and made to do it, then we need the Holy Spirit with us every step of the way. So how are we doing with community today? You don't need me to tell you that the church is broken in many, many ways, but she is nonetheless the family and the body of Christ. It is the responsibility of those who claim the name of Jesus to drop those stones that we want to throw at the church and pick up our towels and wash our feet. As one theologian put it, the best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. BCV, will we choose today to be the family that we were made to be? Will we seek to serve and to love one another, to lay down our rights, and to live in such a way that we can declare with absolute integrity that we are one? As we're segregated in this time, what if part of what God the Holy Spirit wanted to do in us is to shape and incline our hearts towards each other once again, to draw us together as family, to serve and to bless? That might take some creative and unique ways, but I think it might just birth life around us. Let me pray for us as we close today. Holy Spirit, we love you. We invite you right now to come and to pour out that confirmation of our belonging to God's family. Would you fill us with an absolute certainty that we belong? Would you once again cause us to fall in love with your family? Would you come fill us with a deep desire to love and to serve each other, with a deep desire to be together, with a deep desire to prefer each other's needs and wants above our own? Would you take this part of your church that we call BCV, would you draw us, knit us together again, even closer than we've ever been before? Would you incline our hearts towards one another? And would you fill us today with your peace? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.